أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. We were talking about the qualities that the companions of our Imam are supposed to have. We are living in the time and the era of awaiting the coming of our Imam. And during this time, it is a responsibility as the Shia who believe in the concept of intidhar, in the concept of the existence of a savior, in the concept of the Mahdawiyya, the 12th Imam that is awaiting our preparation. We need to think about what preparation means. We need to think about the coming of the Imam. We need to prepare ourselves mentally, psychologically, physically, and in all aspects of our existence for the coming of our beloved Imam. So it will not only be a claim in words said and du'as made that are empty, to end up like those who called upon our third Imam, Imam al-Husayn. We've been talking about this subject. What we discussed last night was one of the most important qualities of the companions of our Imam is the quality of taqwa. The quality that controls the desires. And without controlling our desires, we can almost be sure when the Imam comes, we'll be on the wrong side. I want to talk tonight about some of the tips that we get in the words of the Ahlul Bayt regarding piety and how to become such that we can control our desires. It is easy to say, but difficult to do. In this regard, we see a hadith narrated by Abu Hamza al-Thumali, who, as you probably know, narrates a very beautiful dua for the ashar, the midnight or after midnight of the month of Ramadan. And inshallah, we benefit from that dua during the month of Ramadan. He says, "Kana Ali ibn al-Husayn, Zayn al-Abidin, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, yaqul." This is a statement that the Imam, the fourth Imam, made on numerous occasions. That he says, "Ibn Adam, إنك لا تزال بخير ما كان لك واعظ من نفسك وما كانت المحاسبة لها حمك وما كان الخوف لك شعارا والحزن لك دثارا إنك ميت ومبعوث موقوف بين يدي الله عز وجل. O son of Adam, you will always be on the right path as long as you have the following few characteristics. One is ما كان لك واعظ من نفسك, that internally you have a voice that keeps telling you what to do and what not to do. I don't want to expand on this too much. I've expanded on this in other lectures. But basically, we shouldn't need an external reminder always to tell us what to do and what not to do. We shouldn't wait for our parents to tell us that this is wrong. We shouldn't wait for our friends to tell us this is wrong. We should have that internally. The next one, وَمَا كَانَتِ الْمُحَاسِبَةُ لَهَا حَمُّكُ. As long as what is important to you is to hold yourself and your nafs accountable. We have a lot of hadith on this. Don't wait for when we die and leave this world for others, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to hold us accountable for what we've done. The instruction is, every night go over what you did during the day. That remembrance that what I have done hasn't been that great, to feel guilty about it, to want to repent, is very crucial in our training. وَمَا كَانَ الْخَوْفُ لَكَ شِعَارًا. This is what I want to expand on. The Imam says, as long as fear is shi'ar, is your shi'ar. Shi'ar has different meanings. One of the meanings that is meant here is the clothing that is attached to the body, the undershirt, for example, that we wear that touches the body, that is called shi'ar. It says, khawf, fear, has got to be your shi'ar. In other words, it's got to be with you all the time. The fear of Allah is something that we can't survive without. We need to have the fear of Allah. It is the fear of Allah that keeps us from wandering too far. There was an interesting story I found narrated by one of the Imams. Some of the stories that we find in the words of the Ahlul Bayt are more interesting compared to the others, compared to the other statements that we have. This story says that the Imam says there was this guy with his wife. They went on a trip on a ship. Obviously, those days they didn't have planes or cars. They were on a ship. On that trip, there was a hurricane or whatever. The ship got destroyed, and out of all the people that were on that ship, only one individual lived. That was the wife of this man. Her husband has died, she's alive. On one of the logs that was on the ship, she survived and she arrived on an island. On that island, there was a man, a young man, that was into a lot of sin. this lady that had arrived in the island is around where that individual is resting. That guy is resting, the young man is resting. She goes and she's standing above him. She wants to speak to him, asking something. This guy was asleep, or his eyes were shut. He opens his eyes and he sees a lady that apparently was beautiful, pretty, good looking. He's a person that's into a lot of sin. So when she started to talk and ask the questions, he starts getting her down and getting her ready for his sin, forcefully. When he does that, this lady, she starts to shiver. She starts to shiver. And it catches this guy's attention. What's going on? So why are you shivering? She says, I am fearing him. Says, have you done this before? Or is it even you that's doing anything? She said, no. But I'm fearing him. He said, well, you haven't done anything to fear. I, with all of what I have done in my past, in what I am about to do right now, I should fear that. This caused an internal revolution for this man. He left, he went home. That fear that was created and implanted in him caused him to feel guilty, caused him to feel like he's got nothing in the eyes of Allah, and he wants repentance from Allah. That went on. One day he was somewhere, there was a Christian priest. It was a sunny day, a very hot day. The priest told this man, why don't you pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings a cloud to give us some shade? It's very hard, hot. The sun is blazing. If we could have some shade, that would help out. He says, I don't see any good that I have done that because of that Allah would answer my call. He says, okay, I'll pray. You say, Ameen. He says, okay. So the priest makes the dua and asks Allah to send the shade, the cloud. This individual says, Ameen. The cloud comes. Allah gives them the shade. They start to walk, they're together, they start to walk. At a point, one of them has got to go in one direction, the other one has to go and take a different direction. When they split, guess where the cloud goes? The cloud goes on the individual that had repented. And the priest was left without the cloud and shade. This is what the fear of Allah can do with an individual. If we're constantly into sin, and we don't feel that fear of Allah that would stop us, then we're in trouble. We've got to start to create that in us. In the story of Karbala, if we want to give an example where this came in handy and helped an individual, it is Hur. Same thing happened to him. He's the one that stopped the Imam. If it wasn't for him, maybe the Imam would have reached Kufa. If he would have reached Kufa with 18,000 people that had pledged allegiance, maybe the Imam would have been actually able to take over the city and continue with that, go to Basra, take other cities and set up the government that he was supposed to. But it was Hur that stopped him. But he wasn't an individual that was into sin. Actually, he was one of the reasons why the Imam got to take a move a different direction. Otherwise, the instructions of Ubaydullah was to take him to Kufa, or to keep him where he is. He wasn't allowed to allow him to go in any other direction. So Hur didn't want that to happen to him. Anyhow, on the day of Ashura, when Hur sees that Umar ibn Sa'd is actually going to start this battle and fight the Imam, those who saw him there, Hur was known as a brave man, a man of war, a man with no fear. One of the people that knew him very well, after Hur had the conversation with Umar ibn Sa'd, the Imam, we know the Imam gave a lecture in the morning of Ashura, telling people, why are you trying to kill me? Why do you want to kill me? When he gave that lecture, Hur went to Umar and said, do you really plan on fighting this man? And he said, yes. He had a little conversation with him to try to stop the battle from going on. But when he realized that it's not going to work, he started thinking about his status and what he's going to do. So he started moving to the side. Those who saw him described him in this way, that we had never seen this man like that, shivering, pale, and wondering about. That internal fear, brothers and sisters, is what is going to cause us to abide by the laws of Allah. One of the reasons why we have so many verses on the Holy Quran talking about the Day of Judgment and what happens there is because of this. For us to fear. We read these verses, but it doesn't seem to cause any type of revolution inside us, make a change inside us. One of the other tips that we have from the Ahlul Bayt about how to become pious, to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is staying away from the dunya. The dunya, the pleasures and the luxuries of this dunya are troublesome for us. Nobody says we'd stay away from it completely. Nobody says we're not supposed to have any pleasures. But the way we deal with the dunya is extremely important. We don't need anyone to tell us to engage in the dunya. So I don't need to emphasize that for us. It's not like we're trying to stay away from the pleasures and we need to be pushing one another. No, go ahead, it's okay. Engage in these pleasures. Go ahead, have fun. Oh, we're already having as much fun as we want. Somebody needs to tell us to stop. What are the limits? There's an interesting hadith from Imam As-Sadiq Salamullah Alayh. He says, "في التوراة مكتوب." It is written in the book of guidance before the Quran and before the Injil, at-Tawrah, the Prophet Musa. It says the following: "يبنى آدم تفرغ لعبادتي أملأ قلبك غنا." It says, when you're occupied with your life, with your job, making money and spending money, shopping and all of that, set some time aside for the worship of Allah. تَفَرَّغْ لِعِبَادَتِي. What are the results of this? That you free your mind and your time for the worship of Allah. أَمْلَأْ قَلْبَكَ غِنًا. I will fill your heart with needlessness. You will not feel needy. One of the problems that we have with the dunya, brothers and sisters, is that there's a non-stop crave for more. Thirst for more. The dunya is not like our stomachs. Well, of course, in this country we have a problem of obesity as well, and that's a non-stop process of eating too. But for normal people, when you feel hunger, you eat a certain amount of food, you feel full, and you stop eating. The dunya is not like that. The problem with the dunya is that the more you have, the more you want. Doesn't stop. Do you see the rich people stop making money? You see like them saying, oh, I have enough, I don't need to work anymore, let me focus on something else. Rarely, if, and most of the times when they say let's focus on something else, they set up one of these nonprofit organizations that is to earn actually tons more money by spreading democracy throughout the world. People that are rich, when we make a lot of money, it's not like we feel the thirst is quenched. We're full. We've had enough. I don't want any more. No, the more we have, we want more. It doesn't stop. That's the problem with the dunya. If we want to feel that we don't need the dunya, the needlessness has got to be internal. We have to feel that we don't need it any longer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you want that, you've got to put the dunya aside a bit. I will fill your heart with ghina, needlessness. وَلَا أَكِلُكَ إِلَىٰ طَلَبِكَ. I will not leave you to earn for yourself. Based on the principle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives us sustenance, which is a fact of the Holy Quran, the way He deals with us, brothers and sisters, is the way we deal with Him. If we decide to set some time aside for His worship, leave the extravagance, the attractions of this world, free my mind of the work and shopping and all of that, and worship Allah the way it's supposed to be, if we do that, He will take care of our sustenance. He's promised that. That's what He says here. وَعَلَىٰ أَنْ أَسُدَّ فَاقَتَكَ. Your neediness, I will fill in the vacancy and the emptiness you feel. وَأَمْلَأْ قَلْبَكَ خَوْفًا مِنِّي. The other result of this, if we set some time aside for worship, free our minds for worship, is that fear that we were talking about, Allah will put that in our hearts. If we're wondering why we don't have that fear, one of the reasons may be that our mind is too occupied with the dunya. Even when we're praying, we're not really praying. Even when we are doing ziyarah, it is not really ziyarah. When we're doing dua, it's not really dua. We're just reading the words, and our mind is working either in some store, shopping, or thinking of my expenses, or thinking what I'm going to do at work tomorrow, things like that. That's not worship. It's not just the time. The mind has got to be freed as well. This was all if we free some time for ibadah. Then he says, وَإِلَّا تَفْرَغْ لِعِبَادَتِي. But if you don't decide to do that, you don't want to free your mind and your time and your effort to worship me, what will happen? أَمْلَأْ قَلْبَكَ شُغْلًا بِالدُّنْيَا. I will fill your heart fill it up with occupation of the dunya, non-stop. When I come back from home, there's the sports on TV. After that, there's all kinds of movies. After that, there's text messaging. After that, there's internet. There's all kinds of occupations. This is the concept that we find in the Holy Quran that is called idlal. If we take one step in the wrong direction, Allah says, okay, if that's what you want. If you want to worry about the dunya, if you don't want to worship me, then I'll give you that. Some people are very good at business plans and they start thinking of all kinds of, well, that could be divine, maybe God is giving them that. Every time when they sit to think, instead of thinking of Allah and God and all of that, what they can think of is always the dunya, how to make more money, find new ways to spend it. ثُمَّ لَا أَسُدُّ فَاقَتَكَ I'm not going to be filling your emptiness that you have in you. وَأَكِلُكَ إِلَىٰ طَلَبِكَ I'll leave it to you to earn. I won't take care of you. Recite a salawat, please. The dunya is such, brothers and sisters, that not only moving towards the dunya and being occupied with it ourselves is harmful. Through the hadith, we come to know that even being around those who are always occupied with the dunya and their mind is working on the dunya, there are symbols of the dunya hanging around them is problematic. According to a hadith from Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi, he says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ثلاثة مجالستهم تميت القلب. There are three that if you spend time sitting around them, you're with them, it will kill the heart. It will kill the heart. What are they? مع الأنذال والحديث مع النساء والجلوس مع الأغنياء. I'll explain two of them. Only one of them is on the topic that I am discussing, but I'll mention one of the other ones as well because of the importance of it. The Imam says, quoting the Holy Prophet, one of these three that kills the heart is speaking to women. Now for those who have the view that Islam gives priority to men, they may interpret this in a different way. What is this trying to say? Speaking to women is bad. Men are supposed to stay away from women. We have a lot of hadith that talks about the importance of actually speaking to the wife, to the mother, to sisters. None of that is problematic. What this is saying, brothers and sisters, is what we are, the problem that we are facing here in the West. And that is speaking to non-mahram women. Okay, this is going to kill the heart. We find it very easy to chit-chat with the opposite gender. We don't feel that there's anything wrong with it. Very normal conversations, joke around and chit-chat. This is not what we have from the Ahlul Bayt, brothers and sisters. This is not right. We shouldn't feel it to be very comfortable to speak to the opposite gender. amongst ourselves, amongst the Shia, yes, us, the active people, the religious people, we don't even think of it being as bad. When it comes to ihtiyat and taking precaution for meat, we're all over the place, always talking about, sometimes even gossiping on the stores who sell meat. Yeah, this guy brings his meat from Giant or Safeway or whatever. It's not halal meat. We want to do ihtiyat there. Our mind is occupied when it comes to ihtiyat with that. But actually, that's not what Islam tells us to do ihtiyat on too much. A little bit of it, if someone, like everybody in the community, is saying this guy, his meat is really not healthy. Most probably it's not going to be halal. Well, we do precaution, although it's a Muslim, and technically according to fiqh, it's allowed for us to eat that meat. We're allowed to do ihtiyat as well. But just because somebody said this meat is haram, we make life difficult on ourselves, we make life difficult on everybody else in the community, and we call that ihtiyat and we think that's good. Actually, that's not the case. When we look at Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayh, and the environment that he lived in, the circumstances that he lived in, the ideology of the Muslims that he lived under, and they had a lot of problems in slaughtering meat, yet the Imam did not tell his companions to do ihtiyat. He told them, go ahead, take from the market. But what he did tell the companions to do, and we don't do any ihtiyat, we do ihtiyat on the other side. We say maybe they'll feel uncomfortable if we don't look at them, if we don't look at the opposite gender. They may feel disrespected. Okay. This is where the Imams tell us you do ihtiyat. Okay. Don't speak to non-mahram women. Unless, you know, it's not haram to speak to them. But when you don't have to, don't. Because gradually you start chit-chatting, joking, and what happens? If nothing else happens, if there's no exchange of phone numbers and beyond that, the very least is, as a young man, or even as an old man, what goes on in this country, okay, because we're not only talking about Muslim women, talking to Muslim women. The way women dress in this country, okay, and we have to deal with them, even an old man in his 70s will have problems, much less a young man that's not married. So we want to feel like, we want them to feel like, oh, we're like you, we're the same, we don't, no, we're different. We don't look. We don't speak comfortably. If we do, we're speaking comfortably in all, yeah, even a five minute conversation, 10 minutes. I don't know about you, and my talk is mainly for the brothers, I don't know how the sisters feel, I'm a man. If I would speak 5 minutes, 10 minutes like that comfortably, my mind would be all over the place. For a whole hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, God knows. In my prayer, gotta control. So the Imam says, Al-Hadith ma'an nisa, speaking to women is one of the things that kills the heart. To non-mahram, obviously. The other one, which was what we were talking about, we're talking about the dunya. The Imam says, Al-Julus ma'al aghniya. Sitting with the rich, okay, with the wealthy, that kills the heart. Have you ever visited wealthy people's homes? I hope you haven't. Okay. It's not bad to have wealth, but the aghniya that the Imam is talking about are people that live in extravagance. Okay. If I don't have that, or even if I do, inshallah none of us are like this, but people that are a little more wealthy, if you're in contact with them, I've had to be in contact with some of them, and it's very disturbing. When they go over one another's houses, what's important to see is to see what they have in their house, okay? If they have something we don't have, we gotta beat them. Next time I'm gonna invite them to my house so I can show off and say, I have this too. They just made a swimming pool in their house. So they made this, everyone at their own level. When you go around the rich, the way they live, their nice cars and nice everything, the houses and clothing, you start to want more than what you have. It drives you to think about the dunya and the world. The problem of the dunya, even if you're not going towards it itself, going around people that are occupied with the dunya is problematic for us. This is how dangerous the dunya can be. So, the second advice we get from the Ahlul Bayt is to stay away from the dunya. The amount that we're making, and you know, we have some needs, necessities. Nobody says to not take care of our needs, but this competition or this continuous feeling of wanting more, changing my car or my clothes or my shoes. I have 20 sets of shoes and I go to the store and I see a new pair and I like, I want to buy them too. This is something that we're not supposed to do. When Amir al-Mu'mineen, مولى الموحدين, when he was the ruler, we know this is the imam that we follow, you know. His clothing was such that it was ripped up. He didn't buy new clothing. He sewed the same clothing and used it. The shoes the same way. At the end of our lives, brothers and sisters, what are we going to take with us? I mean, what's all the effort that we put, and we've got huge house and or a house, big house, whatever, the clothes, so many sets of clothes. What's going to happen to it all when we leave this world? What's going to happen to it? We came to this world for 50, 60, 70 years. And at the end of it, you look back, what did I do? I was just worried about how to make more and how to have more. What happened to my children? What happened to my spirituality? إِنَّ ذَلِكَ خُسْرَانٌ مُبِينٌ. Lost everything. I had my whole life as my asset. I wasted it. They say Imam Khomeini, giving some contemporary examples, so we know there are still these individuals, okay? And there's no problem with living like this. In Najaf, one of the Hausa students came to him and said that my abba, this cloak that we wear, is ripped. Can I have some money so I can go and buy a new one? The Imam Khomeini showed him, he says, mine is ripped too. I don't need to buy another one. Does the job. One of the students of Shaheed Sayyid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr rahmatullah alayh said that one of his other teachers was someone that you may have heard his name too. He is also a Shaheed and he is also from the Sadr family, Colin al-Sadr al-Thani, the father of Muqtada Sadr. I don't want to talk about Muqtada Sadr, it's controversial, whatever, I don't want to get into that. But his father, this man, the individual that I spoke to, he said this man was so zahid. The word of staying away from dunya in the ahadith is zuhud. It's called zuhud. He said this man was so zahid that we only saw him wearing the same clothing. He would wash it and used the same clothing. We didn't see him wearing a different clothing. And he had worn it so long that the collar, the sleeves, the ends of it, you could see they were worn out. Said, I told him once that, you know, you can buy some new clothing. He said, do you want to tell me that my clothing is worse than the clothing of Amir al-Mu'mineen? We're not saying to be like that, okay? That's something that I wish I was. I'm obviously not like that, but I wish I was like that. At least, at the very least, let's not be thinking and always into the dunya and new clothing. No, we can live with less than that. And this is one of the problems of this consumer culture that is created in this country and in the West, okay, which the whole economy of the West is based on this consumerism. Anyhow, recite a salawat. One other thing that we find as an advice to be able to practice taqwa is staying away from reminders of sin. Staying away from reminders of sin. Like what? Like, be careful what you watch. Be careful of the movies that we watch. We shouldn't be just going to the movies, any movie, and watching it, the environment itself, any type of music, especially music. I don't want to talk about music too much, but music, even the ones that are halal, of course not the ones like the anashid, the Islamic ones, of course most of them, because some of those Islamic ones too, I don't know about you, but for me, when I hear it, it reminds me of certain things. I would like to stay away from it. The halal ones, okay, cause the mind to be occupied. They take the attention of one to the wrong places. Okay. Music is something to be careful with. The signs, the reminders of sin. The advice that we have is to stay away from that as much as possible. The next thing that I want to mention as something to keep in mind if we're trying to practice taqwa is remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, dhikr. One of the problems we have is that we don't remember Allah. Let me read a verse for you first. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Ulul al-bab, those who possess the intellect, according to this verse, are those who remember Allah while they're standing, while they're sitting, while they're laying down, in all positions. Remembrance of Allah. It is the opposite of remembering sin, shaitan, and shaitanic things. One advice that we get from one of our teachers of akhlaq, teachers of spirituality, which we know him less for this, from Ayatollah Khamenei, is that one of the students of Ayatollah Misbah, I don't know how many of you know him and his students, some of them were here. Maulana Birya, which many of you may know, who was used to be in Houston, he was one of the students. He says that, not Maulana Birya, another of these students, he says that when we were about to be sent off to the West, to Canada and to America to study, we were taken to the presence of Ayatollah Khamenei. He spoke and he gave an advice for going to the West. He said, when you go to the West, the reminders of sin that are there compared to those that are here in Iran are much more. Because of that, you need to increase the reminders of Allah in your life. If in Iran you didn't used to do the nawafil, the mustahab prayers, in America you have to do them. Because otherwise, all the attractions and all the things that call you to sin are going to take over you. The reminders of Allah, what reminds us of Allah, we need to increase that. Let me read a hadith now for you. مِنْ أَشَدِّ مَا فَرَضَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ خَلْقِهِ ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا. One of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has emphasized on, that it's obligatory for you, is dhikr and remembrance of Allah. Then the Imam says, ثُمَّ قَالْ لَا أَعْنِي سُبْحَانَ اللَّهُ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهُ وَلَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ. I don't mean these adhkar, subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah. I didn't mean that. What do I mean? Wa in kana min. Although these are dhikr, these are remembrances, but I don't mean that. Lakin dhikrullah indama ahal wa harram. Fa in kana ta'atan عَمِلَ بِهَا وَإِنْ كَانَ مَعْصِيَةً تَرَكَهَا. It's the remembrance of Allah when I want to do something. To see, is this a ta'ah? Is this allowed? Does Allah allow me to do this? Or is it a sin? And I refrain from that. Remembering God there. The adhkar that we do, the subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, if they were actual dhikrs, it would cause us that. The problem that we have when we say these adhkar and when we pray is that we're not really praying. We're not really remembering God. Our tongue is just moving. We don't even know what that means. Do you know what la ilaha illallah means? La ilaha illallah means there is no one that is worthy of worship except for Allah. That means there is no one in this universe that can do anything except through Allah. And whatever happens, whatever exists, it is all Allah. What does that mean? That means what Amir al-Mu'mineen Salamullah alayhi says in Dua al-Kumayn, that you put Kiram al-Katibin. Kiram al-Katibin are the angels that are writing down what we do. You've put Kiram al-Katibin, we're the best of writers, and then on top of that, you are watching over me as well. Of course, the dua goes and says, it's kiram al-katibin. And then all of my body parts, according to the Quran, every single one of my body parts on the day of judgment is going to be testifying. Because all of my body parts are junudullah. They are the property of Allah. They are the creation of Allah. They're the army of Allah. They do exactly what He says. The reason why they're doing what I want is because Allah has told them to do that. Otherwise, they wouldn't be doing that. On the day of judgment, these body parts are going to be testifying. My eyes will be testifying. You looked where you're not supposed to look. You went on that site that we weren't supposed to go. All the body parts. And on top of all of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself is looking every single move of ours. He's knowing. And as Imam Khomeini said, this whole universe is the presence of God. If you want to sin, don't sin in the presence of God. That's also in hadith. So one of the companions goes to one of the imams and says that I have a problem with committing sin. He says, okay, there's four things or three things, a few things the imam says. Do one of these, if you can do one of these, and go ahead, sin as much as you want. One of them is this, leave God's kingdom. Leave it. If you can leave, commit all the sins you want. What is that telling us, brothers and sisters? We don't feel it. We say, La ilaha illallah, but we don't realize what that means. If I realize what that means, then I would think twice about doing what I'm doing. Dhikrullah, the actual remembrance of Allah, the habit of remembering Allah on a daily basis will have this benefit. That the thought will come, because I believe in that, when I see a scene that I'm not supposed to see, when I hear something that I'm not supposed to say to others, when I want to say it, the thought comes back to me. The same way that if we're used to sin, the thoughts of sin come back to us. If we're used to remembering Allah, the thought of Allah and the presence of God keeps coming back to us. I'd written down a few more things. I'll skip a couple. The last thing I want to say, along the lines of dhikr and remembrance, is the remembrance of the Ahlul Bayt. One of the ways to stay away from sin, to be pious, to practice taqwa, is the remembrance of the Ahlul Bayt. Dhikru Aliyin Ibadah. Remembering Amirul Mu'mineen Salamullah Alayh is worship. The remembrance of the Ahlul Bayt is worship. Not just mentioning them and thinking of them. It's not bad to talk about and it's actually good to talk about the chivalry, for example, of Amir al-Mu'mineen in Khaybar, the other battles, all of that is good. But the remembrance of the Ahlul Bayt that would keep us away from sin is not that type of remembrance. It is the type of remembrance that would attach our hearts to the Ahlul Bayt. That would cause emotions to the Ahlul Bayt. When we do the ziyarat, if we're just reading it, if you guys do the ziyarat the way I do it, and just read it, I don't know how much of an effect that's going to have. We've got to make a connection. Remember them, actually. Remember what happened to them. One of the types of dhikr of the Ahlul Bayt, which is extremely beneficial in keeping us away from sin and keeping us on the right tracks, is ziyara. Ziyara. Yeah, it costs money. We're willing to spend money on a lot of other things, but when it comes to ziyara, how much do we spend? Is it worth it? You bet it's worth it. Ziyarat of the Ahlul Bayt is something that can change you. I've seen youth, the youth that are uninterested in religion, that are always thinking about their soccer games or basketball games or football games or text messaging in majalis with their cell phones. Now that's all they're worried about. They don't, okay, this sheikh, now my parents have told me to go and attend the majlis, I'll sit there. These types of youth, I've seen what ziyarah does. One trip of ziyarah. 2 weeks visiting Imam al-Ridha salamullah alayh. A 15-year-old boy, how much does a 15-year-old boy that is raised in the West, okay, some of them, not all of course, that is not really too mature, that's all he's thinking about, as I said. He came, there was a trip, one of these brothers was about that age. He didn't want to attend lectures, would be falling asleep when he was in lectures. Ziyarat, he didn't really pay attention first, this is how it was. He wasn't interested. All he was talking about was the cricket games, was from the UK. That's all he was worried about. The trip came to an end, 1 month, only 1 month. And when this brother wanted to leave the country to go back to the UK, he was in tears. He didn't want to go back to his country. Ziyarat of the Imam has that effect on us, brothers and sisters. If we haven't gone for ziyarat before, most definitely try to plan a ziyarat trip. This is one of the things that is going to be very beneficial. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. The words that I'm saying are part of Ziyarat Jami'ah Al-Kabira. We don't have the pleasure and the tawfiq right now to be in Karbala. But from all the way out here, let's take our hearts there to Karbala. Say these salams to our Imam, Imam al-Husayn. As-salamu alaykum ya ahla baytin nubu'ah. وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الواح. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you, O household of prophethood. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you. The angels used to come to you day in and day out. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. Sallallahu الشهيد بكربلاء صلى الله عليك أيها المذبوح بكربلاء عطشانا. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, O Imam al-Husayn, O oppressed Imam. His peace and blessings be upon you, who were beheaded and slaughtered on the shores of the Euphrates with a thirsty mouth.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله. One of the ones in Karbala fighting alongside of the Imam. He's an individual of Bani Hashim. He's the one that when he went to the battlefield, one of the enemies, Humayd ibn Sulaym, he says, when I saw him coming into the battlefield, it was as though the moon has walked into the battlefield. This handsome young man, Qasim ibn al-Hazam. This young man, according to hadith, it says Ghulam. He's in his early teens. When he came to the battlefield, one of the enemy says, this young man, I'm going to get him. The enemy was already surrounding him. But one individual, one of the stronger people standing in the back, said, I'm going to go and get this young man. His friend that was there said, why are you worried about him? He's just a young boy. There's enough of us around him. He said, no, I'm going to go make it tight on him. He went around from the back. He got close to him, striked him with his sword on his neck. Qasim fell to the ground. He called, Ya Amma, oh uncle. Narration says, Imam al-Husayn, he started running to Qasim. They had said when the Imam wanted to give permission to Qasim, it was very difficult for him. Oh, son of my brother, how can I allow you to go to the battlefield? But the night before Ashura, he had already gotten his okay. When in the tents, Imam al-Husayn told people to leave. Those who stayed, the Imam told them, tomorrow it will be Shahada for all of you. Qasim was standing in a corner there. He said, oh uncle, will I also taste Shahada tomorrow? Imam al-Husayn said, how do you view death? Qasim said, Ahla min al-Azal, it is sweeter than honey. So now we are on the battlefield, an Ashura. Imam al-Husayn has heard the call of Qasim, Ya Amma. He comes to Qasim, he fights off the enemy. He holds Qasim in his arms. He says, O son of my brother, it is difficult for me to hear your call but not be able to do anything. It is difficult for me to hear you call me, but I'm not able to do anything for you. The narration says, I saw the feet of Qasim going back and forth, taking the pain of the sword. صلى الله عليكم يا أهل بيت النبوة. اللهم إنا نسألك وندعوك اسمك العظيم الأعظم الأعز الأجل الأكرم الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك. O Allah, we ask you to hasten the return of our Imam. O Allah, we ask you to please enable us to be on the army of our Imam. We ask you to enable us to be of his close companions. O Allah, we ask you that at this moment you please his heart with us. O Allah, we ask you to please prolong the life of and give good health to all our maraja and especially our leader. O Allah, we ask you to give good health and enable those who are working in the cause of Islam to be able to succeed in their goals. O Allah, we ask you to forgive us all of our sins. We ask you to forgive our parents and all those who have taught us a word in Islam of their sins. O Allah, we ask you to give the hajat of all the believers, all the Muslimin. O Allah, in these years of hardship, economic crisis, we ask you to give patience and help those who are suffering from this, of the mu'mineen. O Allah, we ask you that all the requests that we made and all of those that we didn't make, but we need them, that you grant them to us, inshallah. Bin Nabiyyi wa Alihi rahimallahu man qara al-Fatihata ma'a salawat.